We're reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, starting at verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Luke 5:27-31. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick."
Good morning. Our theme and title for today is two callings, the first and the second calling of the disciples. Many of you will probably have experienced in your Christian life some sense of call. If you're a believer, you've certainly had the call to enter the kingdom. But others of you may have had calls in other parts of your life to do particular things or to do particular activities. Maybe our steppers have felt the call to go to South America. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "When Christ calls a person, he calls them to come and die. As you know, he was hung for his resistance to the Nazis. Simon Peter, when he first met Jesus, didn't know this. If he had known what would happen, he might well have been preferred to be left in peace. But that's not how Jesus works, or how God works when he calls you into the kingdom of God. You see, as for most people who become Christians, life is never the same again. And for the Apostle Peter, life will never be the same again for him. We have heard a lot about frontline ministry from the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, and we will be looking at that later in the year in our preaching series. But what we're doing this morning is actually seeing exactly how it works out when Jesus enters someone's frontline ministry. The context for this story of the call of Peter and the other fishermen is the reality that comes in the chapter before in verses 31, 32, 36, and 37. This is Jesus in Capernaum teaching, and the people are amazed at his teaching because of his message and authority. They ask, verse 36, what is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. So this is the context. Jesus has authority and power and people are hearing about it. What was Jesus doing at the lake? He is preaching the word of God. Exactly as Luke tells us in Luke 1, 1 to 4, Jesus is a servant of the word. And it says right at the beginning of our chapter, verse 1, people were wanting to hear the word. They were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So here you have the word of God sought among working men with the smell of fish and the sweat of people who had worked all night. And this is the world that Jesus enters. They expected to hear the word of God from Jesus. And that places Jesus in the line of those with prophetic authority. Jesus gets into the boat and he sits down. But his popularity is beginning to be a problem. The crowds are getting too large for him to cope with them on shore. And Jesus, being a practical man, notices there are a couple of boats, so Jesus gets into one. He asks Simon to put out from the shore a little. If you go to Capernaum, along the lake shore close to Capernaum, there is a sequence of steep inlets. It's a zigzagging shoreline with each inlet forming something like a natural amphitheater. So Jesus exploits the geography of the area to get a widespread hearing as possible as he just pushes out into the Sea of Galilee. Now, Peter, being asked by Jesus, cannot refuse Jesus' request. Why not? Well, just before this passage, Jesus has healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Peter is in debt to Jesus. This is a shame and honor society. So when Jesus asks for Peter's help in addressing the crowds, Peter cannot say, "No, Jesus, you can't have one of my boats." But Jesus also needs Peter's expertise to control the boat while he speaks, because as you know, boats drift in water if left unattended. So Peter listened to Jesus. And when Jesus finishes, he expected to go back on shore, but he addresses the fishermen and he makes a preposterous suggestion in verse 4 when he says, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Apparently, in the Sea of Galilee, the fish hide under rocks during daylight. The best fish are close to the shore, and the best fishing is at night, close to the shore. Now, you will appreciate that these fishermen had worked all night for nothing. That's unusual. But probably the last thing they wanted to do was to begin again by daylight. But Peter agreed only because it was Jesus who gave them the suggestion. He knows about Jesus' authority, but as I've said, he cannot refuse to obey Jesus because he's in debt to him. So Peter obeys, but even so, in his response in verse 5, he slightly objects to Jesus. He basically says to Jesus, "Look, Jesus, we are all the professionals here. We are tired." But Peter calls Jesus boss. In verse 5, "Master," he says, "we've worked hard all night." It's almost like the word you would use in that kind of society for a patron. And the word of God is demonstrated because there is a major catch. He beckons his fellow fishermen over. What has happened here? He hasn't a clue. Has a new spring opened up in the floor of the lake where the fish are feeding? And Peter, in some sense, wants to try to keep this as unpublic as possible. Because, as you know, fishermen are in competition with one another. You only have to look at the European Union to see that particular issue. Fishermen are in competition with one another. And here Peter and his friends have found a great source of income. So he calls over the guys from the other boat and come and help us and quickly get this sorted out. Because if this is the future, we need to keep this a secret. And so what you see here with Jesus, he approaches Peter at the point of his greatest ability. He is the professional. He is the expert. He is the fisherman. And for Peter, it's like winning the lottery. He's hit the jackpot. Anybody with Jesus' knowledge of the lake could become very wealthy very quickly. So why is Jesus wandering about preaching the word of God when he could be making money? So at that particular point, he challenges Peter, not at his greatest ability, but his deepest priority. And Peter surrenders to Jesus. Filled with awe, he is afraid, as we see in verse 8, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." And now, Jesus has gone from being Jesus the authoritative preacher to being, "Yes, Master, I will do what you say because I'm in debt to you." But now, Jesus has moved just in a short space of time in Peter's thinking to Lord. He says, "Go away from me, I am a sinful man." And Peter's acknowledgement of his sinfulness here is the first use of this word in the Gospel of Luke. Because Jesus becomes a friend of a fisherman. We're going to see how he becomes a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But here, Peter now understands himself in a new way. He sees him as he is. He's not trying to pretend that he's something that he isn't. He comes to the Lord and says, "Lord, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." And that's such a common reaction in the scriptures. Think of Isaiah chapter 6. "Woe is me, for I am undone," as Isaiah sees that vision in the temple in the book of Isaiah. And then, of course, what do we get? Typical words from Jesus in verse 11. "Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid.'" These are typical words of Jesus to people who are meeting him. "Don't be afraid. But you've got something new to do. You're going to need new skills from now on, but they will help Jesus' ministry in fishing for people." They obeyed. Peter probably felt, "I'm right out of my depth in order to be able to do this." These fishermen followed Jesus with very little idea of the implications of what they were doing, but they had a sense of awe at the authority of the power of Jesus. And they knew that if they're going to be working with Jesus, whatever happens, this is going to be worth it. This is going to be something that's well worth doing. So what can we see from this calling of the disciples? Well, we can see that Jesus is a prophet with authority. The material world of the fishermen, the front line of the fishermen, and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ come together in dramatic action. Jesus is not afraid to ask for help from Peter. He has a genuine need. He is authentic. He meets Peter with his peer group in his community, and that is where he reaches him. Peter's able to be open and vulnerable to being confronted with a radically different set of values than his own. And that is what happens when you become a Christian. You are confronted by the kingdom of God. You leave the kingdom of this world. You transfer yourself from darkness into light. But whereas many of us are glib and somewhat maybe irreverent in the way that we talk about our relationship with Jesus, when Peter understands who Jesus is, he says, "Away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." It's a bit like John falling down before the angel in the book of Revelation, told not to worship him. It's that reaction to the arrival of Jesus is one of fear, of awe, of reverence, not of glibness or writing books about how this wonderful experience was so wonderful. It's a consistent theme in Scripture. When people meet the living God, they fall down in awe and worship and are overcome with fear. And it's because they are sinful. It's because we are sinful. And that's exactly what you say to Jesus if you understand who he is. "Go away, Jesus. Please go away. Please leave, Jesus. But in Peter's case, because he was open to what Jesus was doing in his life, he says, "You are my Lord." And of course, another thing we notice here in terms of Peter's frontline ministry, he's getting some kind of continuity with the skills that he's had. He's been fishing for fish. He's been working in the industry on the Sea of Galilee. But now Jesus calls him in order for him to be able to increase the amount of disciples who are going to be coming into the kingdom of God. And I don't know how your hearts are this morning. Maybe some of you are further off from Jesus. You may have heard of the kingdom of God. You may have heard something's going on. You may have heard there's an Alpha course going in the church. You may have met people whose lives have been changed by the gospel. And the spotlight exposed Peter to who exactly Jesus Christ is. So the question is for us when we look at this, where is Jesus in our estimation? Do we want to hear him? When you came this morning, did you come with anticipation today that through some part of the service, through the fellowship, or through the teaching, or through the prayers, or through the time together, you would actually hear from the living God? Because that's what we're talking about. Let's move on to the second calling, which is the calling of Levi in verse 27. We already know from the ministry of John the Baptist that he has urged tax collectors, among others, to be honest and not to rip the people off. Tax collectors tended to be fairly wealthy and exploitative. But Jesus goes and chooses Matthew and accepts him as he is. Like with the fisherman, Jesus is involved with Matthew just where he is. And he gives him the same command, follow me. What is this? Well, for Levi, it's an offer of salvation. And one of the things that we know from the end of Matthew's gospel when we get the Great Commission, the emphasis of the Great Commission is to make disciples. What is Levi's reaction here? Well, he leaves it all behind to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but this relationship that he comes into with the Lord Jesus Christ here immediately gave him the desire to witness to other people, so he throws a party. And Jesus goes to the party because Jesus is the kind of Savior who goes to the places where all the normal people are. He goes to the places where the sick are and he heals them. He goes to the places where people need doctors. He goes to the places where people are not meant to go, like with tax collectors. And it illustrates what Jesus is about, because in this story, we have an example of what happens when someone follows Jesus and their life is changed. And so the party is called, and Jesus' friends amaze people, eating with people, showing hospitality. He's a real friend with all sorts of kinds of people. There's a banquet going on, but not everybody's happy. Did you notice that? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, verse 30, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Here's a negative reaction to Jesus being with tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees do not like the company that Jesus keeps. They don't like Jesus. A little bit early in verse 21, it says, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? So there in verse 21, just before our passage, they were beginning to think things about Jesus. And in verse 30, they are outwardly expressing what they think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as a man thinks, so is he. Eventually, you will give yourself away with your thinking. And the Pharisees here have just given themselves away. Verse 21, they think it to themselves. Verse 30, they shout it out loud. What are you doing, Jesus? Why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? Because pious Jews would avoid such people. As far as they were concerned, all of these people lived in conscious opposition to the will of God. How did they know that? Well, they didn't fully keep the Torah, i.e. that means that they didn't do what the Pharisees had decided was the interpretation of the Torah. We have this quote here from Marcus Borg. He says, within Israel, a complicated ritual system of clean and unclean was imposed on socio-political and economic classes of Israelites, such that vast multitudes of the poor were considered as ritual outcasts, officially non-Jewish, excluded from the benefits of the covenant. There's a huge list. I'm not certain if some of you are on this list, but it's donkey drivers, camel drivers, coachmen, people who steer barges, shepherds, shopkeepers, doctors, butchers, goldsmiths, flax hecklers, sharpeners of stones of handmills, peddlers, weavers, haircutters, cleaners, bath attendants, tanners. Oh, of course, tanners, remember that? You know, in Acts 10, you find that Peter is in the house of a tanner. Very little detail there, but again, unclean person. Gatherers of dog droppings. So anybody of you got a dog who pick up, you're out, man. You're finished. No hope. Coppers, smelters, dice players, usurers, organizers of pigeon flights. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's comprehensive. Merchants dealing with produce in the Sabbath year, those who levy taxes, and tax collectors who were triply bad, as you will have gathered by now, because they worked for the Romans, they were thought to extort money and were fraudulent, and they had contact with Gentiles and thus were unclean. So what basically is happening here is Jesus is hanging out with the lowest of the low. But Matthew sees something different in Jesus. And Jesus responds to them when he says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So what Jesus is saying here, look, I've come for the people who need something. I've come for people who realize their situation. I've come for people like Peter, who understands that when he meets me, he sees something of the holiness of God, and his reaction is, oh, woe is me, I am a sinful man. The Pharisees have a lot of sacrifice in their lives, but little mercy. And the righteous don't need calling, because they already are in the kingdom, or so they think they are. And the Pharisees claim they are righteous, and that has set the tenor for the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees throughout the Gospels. But who are the well and who are the righteous of verse 32? The righteous are not excluded, but those who think of themselves as righteous are in great danger of thinking that they're okay. What they are thinking is, I don't need a savior. In verse 32, in context here, the well of verse 32 are actually those who oppose Jesus, who will not recognize that the Messiah has come for them, and they're holding to their own righteousness as according to the law. And Jesus saw that there were some people who had no need of his ministry. And the question is, are there people like that today? I found this letter in a national newspaper. He was responding to a letter which had previously been published that stated that the only difference between Christian and non-Christian is that they had accepted the free gift of faith given by Christ. That's good, he's right. That is the difference. But then he wrote, the trouble is that we must accept that we are sinners before we can accept the gift offered by Jesus Christ. This is hardly a free gift then, is it? I consider myself neither a sinner nor a Christian. And to accept the label of sinner, I must bear the weight of guilt for my own existence. The price is way too high. This is also an issue for us today. One of the problems, which was on the front page of one of our national newspapers yesterday, is that we are surrounded by people who you might call virtue signalers. And the moment that you say anything that they don't agree with, they will condemn you as a bigot, or a racist, or a transphobe, as happened yesterday. There's a lot of virtue signaling today where people claim positions of righteousness against other people. It is corrosive of our public and private relationships. And the great value of the doctrine of original sin is that we cannot afford to be virtue signalers, because we are the people who need salvation. We are in this mess together. But without an understanding of the fact that we are all needy before the living God, then it's quite easy to be self-righteous and to think that you are okay without the gospel. All of us need salvation. And the fact that those of us who have experienced salvation understand it will lead us to say, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." So what you see here is that Jesus' ministry is a devastating attack on the so-called leaders of Israel. Like the prophets, Jesus accuses the leadership of Israel from neglecting their sheep whilst ministering to their own needs, not caring for the sick. And Jesus is carrying out the task that the leaders failed to do. Jesus is the physician sent by God to heal the people. This is what he's just shown us. He's inviting in those who are excluded, the sinner. There is nothing more inclusive than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is available for all people, anywhere, everywhere, in the whole wide world. I mentioned earlier that the complicated system of clean and unclean meant that many contemporaries were excluded from the benefits of the covenant. For example, in Acts 8, why was the Ethiopian eunuch traveling back to Ethiopia, opening up the book of Isaiah, wondering if God could meet with him because he had been sent away from the temple because he was a eunuch, and eunuchs cannot enter into the temple? And God arranges for Philip to be there by the chariot, as the book of Isaiah is read, and he explains to him, you don't have to worry about that kind of exclusion because Jesus has come, the day of salvation is now, and everybody has the opportunity to be included in the gospel. Everybody. We're all familiar with the advances of new technology. Our old software doesn't work. Our praxis has to change. And so what we see here in the ministry of Jesus, in the calling of the disciples, is the coming of the kingdom of God. The new age has come, and for some, like the Pharisees, the new is threatening. Jesus is reaching out to people who are working with the Romans. He's calling humble fishermen. He's sleeping with the enemy. He has contact with Gentiles. He's disrupting the status quo, and he's being really inclusive. And Jesus is breaking into that world. The new covenant has arrived, and Jesus is saying, you can, through me, experience the new covenant and experience the forgiveness that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is available to all people. In conclusion, the evidence of the New Testament is that the miracles of Jesus produced crowds, but not many disciples. Many people balk at Jesus' description of them as in need of salvation. And as Jesus ministered, he also sent messages to the people about God, what God was doing through him. He's bringing a new way of salvation, and Levi is a testimony to the religious leader. What Levi's call shows to the Pharisees is the Messiah has arrived. And as we look at these two callings this morning, what about Jesus' testimony to us this morning? Firstly, have we been called into the kingdom? And secondly, has God called you into something else? Amen.